A young mother was sick in bed when her 9-year-old daughter walks in from school. Thinking her mum is asleep, the young girl quietly unfolds the blanket at the foot of the bed and gently tucks it in around her. The mother stirs, notices her daughter and whispers, "It wasn't too long ago that I was tucking you in, and now you're covering me." The little girl leans into her mother and replies, "We take turns. We take turns caring for each other. We take turns encouraging each other. We take turns holding each other up." Donald Viren is a US soldier in World War II. During an invasion of Guam, the boat he is on comes to a grinding halt. It has crashed into the coral reef. The commanding officer orders everyone off the ship, so Donald, following orders, jumps into the ocean and then he sinks like a rock. His rifle, medical pack, canteen and boots simply just drag him straight down. He forces himself to the surface, gasping for air, but he sinks down again. He tries to pull off his boots, but he's too exhausted and it dawns on him that he's not going to make it. Next to him, thrashing in the water, is a soldier in the exact same predicament. In desperation, Donald clutches onto this man. He holds onto him and he uses him to get over to the coral reef in order to stand up where he is rescued. But now Donald is overwhelmed with feelings of guilt. He has grabbed and drowned a man in order to save himself. He doesn't tell anyone. He is ashamed. He never confesses it. But sometimes later, Donald is in a restaurant and a sailor in uniform waves him over to where he is. As he comes over, the stranger announces to his friend, "This is my buddy. He saved my life." Donald is confused. What are you talking about? "Don't you remember?" the sailor replies. "In Guam, we were in the water together. You grabbed onto me. I was going down and you held me up." We take turns holding each other up. We take turns caring for each other. We take turns encouraging one another. In these two stories, we see mutuality, a mutual care, a mutual dependence, a mutual support. This is what life should be like in God's church. In Romans 14, 19, we read, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to mutual edification." Mutual encouragement. This is our theme this morning, and we're going to do a brief sweep through Paul's letter to the Roman church. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you now remove away all distractions. We ask that you warm our hearts. May we sense your nearness, may we hear your voice, and may we have hearts and wills that put these things into practice, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How can we become a church that is mutually edifying? Preparing this sermon, I was struck by this theme in Paul's letter to the Roman church. Now, the context is Paul is in Corinth. He's in the Corinthian church. His plan is to go back over to Jerusalem, and then his desire is to go all the way to the other side of the known world, to Spain. He wants to preach the gospel in Spain, and he's planning to stay in Rome on his way to Spain. He wants to stay with these Roman Christians. And so he's planning, he's praying, he's longing to visit them in the not too distant future. And frankly, Paul has very high expectations for his visit to Rome. When he visits, he expects it to be mutually encouraging. He says that in chapter 1. Later, at the end of the letter, in chapter 15, Paul says, "I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Pray that I will be kept safe in Jerusalem so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed." Friends, this is Paul's expectations for visiting the Roman church: mutual encouragement, refreshment, to experience the blessings of Christ together. I wonder if these are our hopes and expectations as a church. I wonder if this is the experience that we find in our gatherings when church members and visitors come along. Are we refreshed? mutually encouraged, do we experience the blessings of Christ. So I'm going to be going through five characteristics, five qualities, five attributes of an encouraging, refreshing, blessing church. And we're going to start with the most obvious. I'm sure at least one of you would have mentioned this quality, and that is love. In Romans 12:10, we read, "Be devoted to one another in love." Chapter 13, verse 8, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves has fulfilled the law." Now, I'm going to pick someone at random. David Green, do you have any debts outstanding?
No.
How about yourself, Wendy? Do you have any debts outstanding at the moment?
Bank card,
okay.
Tomorrow.
To tomorrow. Barry, you got some debts outstanding? Well,
I owe $10.
Well, you better pay that debt, my friend. But friends, look at it. It says that all of us have a debt. The outstanding debt of love. You all owe each other something. You all owe each other love. And notice it's a continuing debt. What do you do when you have a debt? You make regular repayments, right? You pay off the debt. This is a continuing debt. It's a loan where you pay interest only, but the principal stands. You owe love. And Sunday by Sunday, as we gather as Christians, we make repayments on that debt of love that we have towards each other. Paul makes payments to his debt of love. Paul displays his love to the Roman believers. Just a simple act of writing this letter to them is a display of love. Letters were very expensive back then. The paper, the writing, the sending across the sea to Rome, it's an expensive gesture. In 15:23, we see how affectionate Paul is. "I have been longing for many years to visit you. I remember you in my prayers always." In the long list of in chapter 16 of greetings, we read that he greets Epaenetus and Ampliatus and Stachys as "my dear friend." In the Greek, it is "my beloved." And then in chapter 16, he exhorts all of them, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Now, these weren't COVID times for Paul, were they? But do you see the warm greeting that is expected amongst Christians? It is a love that is intimate and affectionate. It is a love that is pure, sincere, and holy. Now, I saw many of you notice that we had a table full of cards out in the hall. They have been provided by Sandy. You can take some of those cards with a donation. And the purpose of those cards is for you to practically love other Christians during the week or in the coming week. On the way out, why not pick up a few cards and think about who you can encourage and practically love from our church and send them a card? There's something wonderfully Christian about sending cards. How much of the New Testament is made up of letters? But of course, when God declared his love for us, he didn't send us a love letter, did he? He came and told us in person. He sent his Son. He sent us his Spirit. Romans 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. An encouraging, refreshing church that blesses others, number one, loves. Number two, is humble. "For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Do not be proud. Do not be conceited, but be willing to associate with people of low position." Friends, how do we define humility? Chapter 12, verse 10, I think, sums it up. "Honor one another above yourselves." Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up, For even Christ did not please himself. Friends, Christ is our model. We follow him. We are followers of a man who gave up his spot in heaven to become a human, to become a baby, to become a servant, to become a sacrifice for sin. Praise Jesus for this ultimate act of humility, the life of a servant, to live and die for the good of others. We see examples of humility in the greeting list in chapter 16. We read, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me." Quite literally in the Greek, it says they stuck their necks out for Paul. They put their necks on the line. I think the idea is they gave up their necks for the guillotine. "Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you." Humility in church is to put others ahead of oneself, to work hard for them, to sacrifice for them, to serve them. Friends, we call it a church service for a reason, don't we? Sunday by Sunday, it is an opportunity for us to serve one another. Now, we have a very practical opportunity in our church at the moment. I know a few of our members are no longer driving cars. What a great opportunity to serve them and offer them lifts to church, to the shops, to appointments. Now, they say there are three essential things that you need to look out for when buying property. You know the three essential things that you need to watch for with property? Location, location, and location, right? And St. Augustine says that the three essential characteristics for Christian living is humility, humility, humility. What attributes does the pastor most want to see in their people, in their flock? Some pastors may say generosity, especially if they've got a lot of money. I say humility. Give me humility over money any day. Although generosity is still important. An encouraging, refreshing church that blesses others, number three, is generous. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. In chapter 15, Paul reveals why he needs to go from Corinth back to Jerusalem. We're told the church in Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. He's taken a monetary offering to Christians in poverty. In chapter 16, we're introduced to this woman, Phoebe, a servant from the Corinthian church who appears to be delivering Paul's letter to the believers in Rome. And we read this, "I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need for you, for she has been a benefactor of many people, including me." Phoebe is a benefactor, a woman of means who has been providing for Paul and for other Christians in their ministry for God. And now Paul is calling on these Roman believers to provide for her. St. Jerome writes of another Christian woman in the early church, "She would rather put money in the stomachs of the needy than in a purse." Churches and mission organizations are blessed by such benefactors, those who can provide resources for God's people, who can give generously according to God's grace to them. Now, understandably, church giving has dipped during this pandemic. No Sunday services has meant no passing the plate. The lockdown has meant less jobs, economic downturn, and generally lower revenue and investment return. But as a pastor of this church, I am so encouraged to hear that so many of our members have transferred to online giving, or they have put aside their regular giving and given it when the opportunity has come. Friends, are we a generous church? I think we are. Friends, is there room for us to grow? Certainly. associated with generosity is our fourth characteristic, and that is hospitality. Two words sums it up very simply. Practice hospitality. In the context of this letter, Christian hospitality is so big for Paul. Paul is currently enjoying hospitality in the Corinthian church through a man named Gaius. He has sent Phoebe with the letter to the Roman church, and he expects the Roman church to show Phoebe hospitality. And when Paul gets to the Roman church, he is expecting to receive hospitality from them as well. Now, I know it's pretty tough for us at the moment. Pandemic, lockdown, physical distancing. The current climate doesn't lend itself towards hospitality. I get that. But hospitality, opening up our homes, sharing a meal together, is basic to Christian discipleship. Every Sunday, God welcomes us into his household. Most Sundays, we come and celebrate a meal together with him, the Lord's Supper. We worship the triune God of food and hospitality. Paul is saying, as the Lord generously extends hospitality to you, now go and extend hospitality to each other. Researchers have identified a number of benefits when families eat together. Promotion in language skills, in social skills, in manners. There's improved mental health and self-esteem, better grades even, better physical health, increased savings. Now, obviously, these benefits relate to the biological family, but certainly there is blessing, there is grace when we eat together as a spiritual family. I wonder what your thoughts are about church morning tea. Is morning tea an essential part of the church gathering, or is it an optional extra? When does the church gathering start and finish? Do we include morning tea? Do we plan to come early or stay late based on when morning tea is? Food for thought, right? We hope to relaunch morning tea in the near future. Friends, are we a hospitable church? I think we are. Friends, is there room to grow in hospitality? Certainly. The characteristics, qualities, attributes of an encouraging, refreshing church that blesses. Number one, love. Number two, humility. Number three, generosity. Number four, hospitality. And finally, point five, unity. Listen to the level of Christian unity Paul calls for. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. The greetings in chapter 16 are particularly interesting because here in this Roman church, Paul specifically greets Jews and Gentiles. Men, but certainly no shortage of women there as well. Some with slave names and some from prominent homes. But despite the ethnic diversity, the gender differences, the socioeconomic diversity, Paul calls for unity, harmony, peace. These believers are in communion together. They are brothers and sisters in God's eternal family. Jesus' body was torn apart so that we, his body, can come together to form one body. And look what it says, with each member belonging to all the others. In Romans 1, it says that we belong to Jesus, and now in chapter 12, it says we belong to each other. That's worth reflecting on. What does it mean that you belong to the rest of us? If I can bring us back to our Old Testament reading, Psalm 133. I love this psalm because it's so vivid, it's short and punchy, but there's also just wonderful news there. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity, for there the Lord bestows his blessing. Friends, are we a united church? I think we are. Friends, do we have room to grow in unity? Certainly. The characteristics, the qualities, the attributes of an encouraging, refreshing church that blesses others. Love, humility, generosity, hospitality, unity. I conclude with this thought. All of us have experienced physical isolation due to COVID, but none of us should be experiencing relational isolation due to COVID or spiritual isolation because of COVID. These five characteristics we see can only happen in relationship. They cannot happen if you remain in isolation. It includes involvement. One writer says, Christianity is involvement from beginning to end. As believers who seek to encourage each other, we cannot do that by keeping one another at arm's length. We need to reach into one another's lives. And of course, this is what the incarnation is all about. The Son of God becoming truly human. He experiences our trials and temptations. Ultimately, he bears our burdens on the cross. Christ has overwhelmingly loved us. He has humbly served us. He has been exceedingly generous to us. Jesus has united us with God, where we will celebrate and enjoy his hospitality forever. Friends, this list here is exactly what Jesus has done for you. He has involved himself into your life, and we are eternally better for it. But now he calls on you to do likewise, to involve yourselves in one another's lives, to love, to humbly serve, to be generous towards, to practice hospitality, and to enjoy the blessings of unity. Amen. Heavenly Father, having considered Paul's teaching to the Roman church, having reflected on these attributes, these qualities, be at work in us, we pray. May we grow in these characteristics, we ask, and we give you thanks that we all already see much fruit in them. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.